for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Monday afternoon service of July the 3rd, 1989. Tape number 6A of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Susan Rowan is the teacher for the afternoon.
Come on, and the blessings of the Lord bless you as you expound to us the things that are happening that we need to know about.
Praise the Lord. Y'all look really good out there. I got used to all these wires and things. Where I preach, out in the sticks, there are often no roof, no place to put my staff. Maybe a light bulb hanging here with all these bugs around it, you know? And then wind, so I have to hold down my skirt with one hand, hold on to the Bible with the other, and pray that I don't eat too many of those things that are flying up there. One night a snake walked right over my foot in the middle of a sermon. I just kept on preaching. And I don't like snakes too well. So I'm not used to all these contraptions. Okay. One afternoon, I was doing what? Well, first of all, I'll say, one evening, I lay down to take a little nap, and I had a dream. I dreamed that I was preaching. I dreamed the congregation. I dreamed the individuals who were in that congregation. I even dreamed the ones who were receptive and the ones who were not. And I saw the title of my message. It was, Satan wants to destroy you. And I said, no, Lord. Now, remember, we had a discussion about this a long time ago. I like the good stuff, you know. I like to pray for people who are sick and see them healed. And I like to pray for people to repent. And I like to see them filled with the Holy Ghost. But this, no. But could we do something else? But I know the Lord well enough to know that if I get a little dream like that, I better start working on that sermon. You know, all ministers have a message on the back burner. And so that was the start of what has happened to me in the last few months. Now, first, before I get very far, I do want to tell you that I appreciate if you say, you know, amen or praise the Lord or clear your throat or something. Because I don't like when people fall asleep. And if they do, I'll probably say amen and leave. Okay? So I know it's afternoon, and in the afternoon we start to think about taking naps. Now I do this. I eat, and the next thing I'd like to do is, you know, have a nice long nap. So please don't take it here this afternoon. Before I get... Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Before we get started, let's all just stand one more time and praise the Lord. I feel like we need to do that. Hallelujah. We thank you for your presence in the midst of your people today. Hallelujah. Your presence is so sweet. We appreciate your word. We appreciate your ministry to each of us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Hallelujah. Bless your words, our hearts this afternoon. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. So the Lord and I had a little talk. We talked about this sermon that I was going to preach. It was going to be in my own church. It makes it worse, I guess, sometimes. So I knew those people real well, and I knew which ones weren't going to like it. I remembered a long time ago when I started my ministry in Mexico. Now, when you live way up north in Illinois where I live, you don't hear about demons, and especially when we're talking about 25, 30 years ago, it wasn't a popular subject. Besides that, I was the Pentecostal group, so, you know, less would I hear about it. But I had learned through the years by being down in Mexico that there are demon-possessed people. They came to my services. And when they did, I was forced to deal with it, because you don't have someone come to the altar when you give an altar call and you say, sorry, I can't handle your case. Right? And so I had to real quick learn. Now, I don't advise that method particularly, but it happens. And so I learned we need to bind spirits. And I learned that we need to call them by name when we cast them out, and we need to send them to a specific place. Now, this was all by trial and error. Much error. Much trial and much error. But I had no one to teach me except what I found in the Word of God and what I experienced. And so I learned that we need to call these things by their names. We need to send them somewhere. We can't just say, come out, because when they did, then I had a new problem. I had them jumping from one to the other of my congregation. Now, that causes a problem. Maybe some of you can relate to this. I'm talking about a long time ago, okay? And then I learned something else. You must fill up the empty spaces with God, because I cast out a few in the name of Jesus. In the next service, they were worse. And I thought, now what do I do? I thought I was doing what the Bible said. And so I had to go back and read and study some more. And then I found out, no, you can't leave any room unoccupied. You must do something about that. So I learned you had to fill up that empty space. But then I had a little conversation with the Lord, and I told him, now, I'll handle the ones that come to the altar and specifically ask me, or the ones that come with, you know, you can just see it, I am demon-possessed. That's the sign I read as they come to the altar. But to go out and preach this specifically, not me. Send Derek Prince, you know, send all these other guys I read, but not me. So when I got this sermon title, I got kind of worried. And I'm telling you this because God doesn't just do things without giving us preparation. He doesn't just do things without letting those of us who are in ministry know what's going to happen. So immediately following this dream and working on my sermon, I came up with one. Would you believe the pastor was going to be out of town? And he came down the aisle to my favorite little seat. You know, I have my favorite seat. And he said, I want to see you out in the hall. And I thought, what have I done this time? And he said, Wednesday night's your night. And I said, yes, sir. And I knew exactly what the Lord wanted me to preach. Exactly. I had no question at all. So I went home and prepared another sermon, right? Just in case. He should change his mind. And I could go back to all that nice stuff I like to preach. But it didn't work that way. The night before, I didn't know this, but we have a Bible school at our church. And the night before, as they were all coming into the service, this gentleman came in, and everyone assumed that he had come with someone else. And he was in this little room we have with a chair and a telephone, and it leads into the sanctuary on one side and into the classroom on the other. And he was there, and no one noticed that he didn't leave when the class went into the classroom. And one of the brothers came in late, you know, running in from his job to come to class, and this gentleman said, I want that girl over there with the brown hair. Will you call her out? And so when he walked in, didn't think a thing of it, he walked in, he called out Michelle, and Michelle went out. Well, this man had a telephone cord. When they were alone, this is one of our young people. In fact, she sings in our trio. She's one, you know, young people, you can listen to this part. She was one of the ones that we would say, quote, most spiritual girls in the church. And he took that telephone cord and he attempted to wrap it around her neck. And she screamed, and the guys from the church came running out, and, you know, he was delivered to the police station, and they prayed for her, and she was fine. But you can imagine the reaction in the young people in church. This happened inside the church building. This was not out, quote, in the world. This was in our church. And so the kids were just all upset. Now, I didn't know this, and I had my sermon ready. And I came home from work that afternoon, and I was going to make the transition from lots of little kids to thinking about church, and I was getting out my notes, and the telephone rang, and one of the mothers from church you believe what happened at church last night? And I said, oh, really? And she went on to tell me the whole story. And I understood exactly why the Lord had given me that message. I mean, it fit so well. I couldn't believe it. Point by point. Just what those young people were asking for. And I thought, how marvelous. Isn't that wonderful? He gave me that preparation weeks, days ahead of time. I would not have dreamed that up. He gave it to me. He prepared it because he is able to see all the way back and all the way forward. Thank the Lord, he knows all that. And so he was able to prepare that message for that occasion. Now that's important because at that point, I was thrown into suddenly what I didn't want. I was thrown into having to be the one in my church who would do the deliverance ministry. Now, my pastor wasn't too excited about this, but we prayed about him. Now, shortly after this, there was an article in the newspaper on Sunday morning. In fact, it took up the entire front page of this, the front page, mind you, of the newspaper, and then went over onto the back of the first section. And it was all about Satanism in our area. Now, I didn't read it before I went to church, but I didn't even hit the door. I was like, Sister Rowan, come here, quick. Did you see the paper? All you said is right here. They were all excited. They couldn't believe this because all of this had come out in the newspaper. I mean, the whole community read this. I went to school Monday morning to my classroom, and all these teachers came out. Did you read what was in the newspaper yesterday? Did you see all that stuff about Satanism? And they had questions, and, you know, the lounge was real exciting. I didn't even go in there, but that day I hit it because I knew it was a chance for me to say something, right? Now, that happened approximately 2 weeks before the actual murders. However, it was a period of time after all of that happened before it hit the news, before we found out what had actually happened. But see, even that little bit preceded what we found out about all of the satanic cults and the murders. Then the next thing that happened was, of course, in the radio and the newspapers started telling us about these bodies that had been found in Matamoros. Now, that is about 20 miles from my house. So, you know, that's close. And the border is right in between, and there's a lot of going back and forth. In fact, one of our young people we know had been in Matamoros the very day that this young man, Mark Kilroy, had been kidnapped. And, of course, his mother was just, you know, because she realized the danger. And we always warn our children. When you go over, our young people, when you go over to Matamoros or Reynosa in Mexico are known for partying. I mean, lots of lights, lots of discos, lots of wild music, lots of different kinds of interesting drinks, and a lot of stealing. A lot of that goes on in that area. So you always warn your kids. And we send them over to the market. We go over a lot for things like that. And it's okay. There are nice restaurants to eat over there, but there's this other area. And so you always warn your kids. But in this particular situation, this boy was kidnapped. And of course, when all this hit the news, everyone really panicked. Mothers were just hyper about their children. They wanted them right here, like all the time, holding on to them. They were afraid they'd be the next victim. People started saying, don't buy your groceries after dark. You mean you dare walk in a parking lot at night? Even attendance at church at night slacked off because people didn't want to go out of their houses. Right after that, the next thing that happened, there's a building. I had known for a long time that this building had been used in the past for satanic worship. In fact, I have several friends who don't even drive by that building. They make this big circle around because, you know, they say there are all these evil influences coming out of it. That building was burned. No one knows who burned it. I'm not even convinced it had anything to do with those murders. However, because of that, there were rumors all over the area about the retribution they were going to seek for the burning of their temple. And one afternoon at 2:15, after my classes had left, my children left, I casually walked in the office to get a box of chalk or something, and the phone was just ringing. And the secretary had this horrible worried look on her face. And the principal was smoking 15 cigarettes at a time and running back and forth and looking like he didn't know what to do. And they were locking doors. And I innocently walked into the office and said, did you know they're kidnapping 40 kids this afternoon? They're going to take them over to Matamoros and sacrifice them because of the burning down of this church. Now, those were all rumors. There was no truth. No one had called the school district to say anything. Some radio station heard this from someone who said something, and all of this information got back to the school district, not only in the United States, but it also happened in Mexico. And they said that the schools were called. So we had to be very careful in letting our children out. We're responsible for protecting those kids. Mothers that you had never seen, the kind that we tried and tried and tried to get a hold of, were all there at the door. It was a wonderful day for parent conferences. These parents, I know one specific family, their two little kids would be there every afternoon when I left. The doors were locked. The school was closed. Everyone was gone except the custodians and maybe one or two of us that work at school to avoid the telephone at home or whatever. And these two little kids, that day, that mom was right there at the door, and she had one in each hand. I mean, they were dragging those kids out. The kids didn't even know what had happened because, of course, we hadn't told them. They didn't know what was going on. The principal was called to an emergency meeting to inform us how to man all the doors so that no one who did not belong in would get in and no one who didn't belong going out would get out. And there was panic. When those mothers hit the door, they were screaming. They were crying. Kids didn't even know what was happening. They were just kind of walking around in a daze. Now, that's hysteria. And that's what happens when we don't have any idea of what's going on. Following that, the school district was forced, I guess you could say, to hire an armed guard at the door. We were told that every door in the building must be locked. The children were not allowed to go out on the playground to play, except during their PE period, in which they were supervised by the classroom teachers, the PE coach, and the assistant coaches. So there were plenty of people around there. They were the only ones let outside. Everyone else had to remain in. When I went out for lunch, it was like, you know, getting special permission to open the door and get out and get back in. I had to prove that I, in fact, did work there. If a parent came and asked to take their child to a doctor appointment, they might as well bring social security cards, driver's license, passport, everything you can think of to prove that they were that child's parent, because we didn't want to let the children go with anyone. Now, the school realized that most of this was rumor, but yet we had to take the precaution because what if? Now, during all of this, when the people were all upset, of course, you know what they said to me. Don't you dare cross that border into Mexico to go preach. You know, they might get you next. And then they come up with it. And this guy was a Christian. Well, they said he was a Catholic, so that they took. Now, I don't know what his affiliation really was. But then I had all these wonderful people calling me up on the phone, telling me that I needed not to cross the border into Mexico. Now, the important thing to note is this is nothing new. There's absolutely nothing new about any of this stuff at all. It has been going on for years and years and years and years and years. It right, other places as well. It's not just that one isolated place. But all of a sudden, all of this information became public. That's the only difference. Now, I could sometimes visualize Satan laughing at us because we were acting so stupid. Really, we were, because it had been going on the whole time. The only difference was now we were aware. Now, with all of this happening, some real interesting things happened. One of them is that the professors in the universities who study the occult were very involved in deciding exactly what branch of Satanism this particular cult. Really, those, there were newspaper articles like you can't believe describing. Now, it should be this one because there were these signs on this door. And then there was this one saying, but now, this group doesn't ever use human sacrifices, so it couldn't be them. So, and they shipped in college professors from here and there with information on the occult, information on the African strands of voodoo and all of that, to put it all together to figure out exactly which one is this and how much did we need to be afraid. Because now, if they really don't normally do human sacrifices, then why should we start getting all upset? But now, if they did, then we better start, you know, really watching things. And it was amazing. It was totally amazing that that was such an important thing. Another thing that happened is that churches all of a sudden were offering seminars on demonology. The Baptists, the Church of Christ, I mean, everybody. The newspapers, I would get the newspaper on Saturday afternoon, and the churches were the big articles that said, Satan is defeated, Jesus is king, come to our seminar, 7 o'clock Sunday night. And you look at the next one, and it's a special speaker on demonology, expert in. Something that we never did. You don't do that in all those churches. And suddenly it's popular. Send your kids to the seminar. Not only that, but then they also started having seminars for school counselors, especially on suicide related to drug cults. And they started having seminars for law enforcement officers on how to identify a crime that also has something to do with a satanic cult. All these things just start happening, just quickly, quickly, quickly. One of the really big things that happened is the Catholic Church got very upset because in the newspaper it stated that this could possibly be a mixture of Catholicism and Satanism. And he said, no, not us. One of the aides in the library was sitting there when I walked in one day, and she said, do you know what they said now? They said, our church, the right church, is involved in the satanic cult. They may be onto something. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we started talking about, you have to be very careful when you say these things. But I got one of them to admit that if it's not God, then it must be Satan, since there are only two choices. They wanted to say there's something kind of nebulous in the middle. But if it's not God, what choice do we have? And it really made some of those people, some of my friends who've been very strong Catholics, think. Because, you see, a lot of the Catholicism, especially in Mexico and down, I don't know a whole lot about it up north, so I'm going to talk about what I know in Texas. There is a whole lot of it idolatry. You know, they carry these little things around. They wear their little medals that saves them, protects them from, don't lose your medal. I've had kids, lose them and they're lost and found, and they go running off to, I have to get my medal because I won't be protected all day. They really believe in that. There's a lot of things that they believe that are, if I were to go into that, that's a whole other lesson. But it became very, very obvious for a while. Now, all this time, I want to tell you that in Mexico, there has always been a lot of witchcraft. And there are curanderas. Now, curandera comes from the word curar, which it means to heal. And when you are sick, you go to a curandera. And they have a bunch of little magic things they do to heal you. And then there are the brujas and the brujos. And those are witches. What they are. Now, nice people, cultured people, go visit these two. Now, they go down to the barrios where nobody will see them, naturally. But they consult them. And they believe in what they say. So when these are usually good Catholic people, and some of them are even pretty good Protestant people. But when they really get in a jam, that's where they go, because the curandera helped my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and there are lots of stories. And then there are all these appearances. All these virgins appear to people here and there with messages. And it's been for years and years and years. It's tradition. You don't touch that. That's sacred territory. And when you start saying that maybe Guadalupe wasn't talking to you, maybe it wasn't a direct message from God, you get into a lot of difficulties. So, the lines have to be drawn. It's Satan or it's God. And this whole area, the whole thing that happened, really pointed to that. We're either going to serve Satan or we're going to serve God. And if we're going to serve God, we're going to have to get rid of everything that pertains to Satan. That's bottom line, real easy, in a nutshell. Now, what happened when all of this happened in the area? First of all, there was a lot of suspicion. Everyone suspected everyone else. The picture came out in the paper of the lady known as the Godmother, and she was pretty. She was very attractive. Not only that, but she was a college student, very popular. She was a nice person on the U.S. side. And then she would go to Mexico and she became the witch. Everyone said, ooh, maybe my child's teacher is also a witch. Now, maybe that girl at the grocery store who looks so nice is really a witch. And it began to be a really scary thing because people began to suspect their neighbors, their friends. I look at this as one thing that Satan does. He uses a power. Sometimes I think it's the biggest or the most powerful power, if you can say that. It's called the power of suggestion. When I look in Genesis, the third chapter, the first verse, at the very beginning, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, listen, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. He didn't start out just lowering the boom, but he started out with a suggestion. And that suggestion led to the sin. But that's still what he does. Very often, it's just a tiny suggestion. That's why we have to destroy the image of the, character with the red suit on and the pitchfork who comes with a sign that says, I am Satan. That's not the way it works. And we all know that, but I'm still telling you just in case you didn't know. A lot of times it's that tiny suggestion. Now, that's part of all of the area of suspicion that works down in our area. Just a little suggestion planted in the mind is sufficient to cause a lot of problems. The second part, and Blanche touched a lot on this morning, so I can eliminate a lot of what I'm going to say. You just refer to her tape. And that is sensationalism. Oh my goodness, the newspapers went bananas. A story this good hadn't hit the newspapers for years. I mean, they were descriptive. Now, I didn't see much on the pictures. It was so gruesome. The children had nightmares for days after seeing the pieces of the bodies and all of that. It was terrible. But it was a sensational news item. It got everybody's attention. You couldn't walk anywhere, absolutely nowhere, without hearing something about all of this. Then came the reports of the prisoners being abused after they had caught all these people who were involved in the cult ring. And those reports of the abuse were also very, very descriptive and very, very interesting. And everyone is listening to all of this information. Now, this is sensationalism, building it up and making it real exciting. And all of our attention was turned on what Satan is doing. Can you imagine how much glory he was getting? I mean, front page articles day after day after day after day after day. And when we got out of the front page, we still had weeks on the second and third page. And everybody's opinions and editorials and people being shipped in and all this sensationalism. And then, now everyone knew about satanic signs. And so, all of the kids started having satanic symbols. Now, some of them did it because they wanted to shock the teacher with their amount of knowledge. Some of them did it because it was now the style. One day I was giving a test, and two of my students had finished early, And they always have something to do when they finish early, an assignment or something. However, I looked over at this one little boy, and he was just making little marks on his paper. So I walked over, and I said, Roberto, what are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm just waiting for everyone to get done. And I said, and what are you doing while you're waiting for everyone to get done? Just writing. I said, can I see what you're writing? I said, I will see what you're writing. And he had written all over his notebook, 666, the mark of the beast. 666, the mark of the beast, over and over on his notebook. So I said, now, do you know what that means? And he said, oh, yeah, that's Satan's number. I said, do you think that that's appropriate to be doing in the classroom? Then I started watching carefully, and their notebooks would come in folded so that the covers were not visible. And when I asked to see the covers, I saw a great variety, I mean, all of the satanic symbols. And then, so I decided, why not teach a little here? So I had them bring all their little signs up to the front, and we discussed them, and we discussed what they meant. And we talked about the powers of good and the powers of evil. And we drew conclusions. You must have a purpose for your lesson in the public school. So we did a lesson on drawing conclusions. We had all these signs up on the board. We had discussed them. We had a good power on one side and bad power on the other. One said Satan, one said God. And I said, okay, now we're going to draw a conclusion. These signs belong to who? Oh, Satan, definitely. We knew that. Are they good or bad, then? They're bad. Should we be involved in them? No, ma'am. Are we going to have them in my classroom anymore? No, ma'am. Okay. We drew conclusions, okay? What else could I do? I was forced to handle the situation, right? But shocking to know that those children knew more about the satanic symbols than I did. I didn't go out looking for them. So I started some little investigation of my own. I watched the T-shirts. I'm going to have a new doctrine. I'm going to ban T-shirts. Sorry, y'all. We started reading their shirts when they walked in. We found satanic symbols hidden down at the bottom of a T-shirt. Just a tiny little thing. You could hardly see it. Now, part of my students were absolutely shocked. They had never intended. I mean, they were so embarrassed, they called their mothers to bring them up shirts immediately. Others said, I'll wear this when I want to. And you can do whatever you want to, but it's my shirt. And I said, that's fine, but in my class... While my name is on the door, and while they are paying me to work here, you will not come to this class. You won't even cover it up. That was the next step. Cover it up with another shirt. And then when I wasn't looking, you know, show it off. That's sensationalism. Hey, they were getting lots of attention. Lots of attention. Part of the time, they really didn't know the seriousness of what they were doing. But it's exciting. And so now the kids are drawing signs, and they're having T-shirts with all these signs. The riot group. Yeah. You could go, there are days you can teach on that. They started bringing their albums. The reason why they brought their albums to class is for me to say whether they were good or bad. It wasn't too bad. I wish I could have kept the bad ones to destroy later. But that would be stealing, and teachers can't do that. But they would bring me their albums. There wasn't a single good one in the whole bunch by the time I got through them. I could not believe the ugly things on the front of these pictures, of these albums. And just before I left, I think it was the last newspaper that I got before I left on this trip, there was an article in the newspaper about Pasadena Independent School District in Pasadena, Texas, where I worked before I moved to McAllen. And they have banned the peace sign, peace symbol in the school. And everyone says, they banned the peace sign? Now, that's good. Peace is good, right? Wrong. Okay, because what it is, it's an upside-down perverted frost in a circle. Exactly what it is. Interesting. The public school is banning this. Now, they're getting a little flack about their decision, but they have a right to say to set a dress code, and that is one thing they're not going to have in that school district. It's interesting. Another thing that happened besides suspicion and sensationalism, and I could go on sensationalism for hours, was overnight experts. It's amazing how many full-fledged deliverance ministries came into being in less than 24 hours. I mean, now that is miraculous. Really? Have you heard that before? Oh, okay. I mean, they got with it. People who didn't even admit that there was a devil were suddenly delivering. Okay? Now, I don't think most of those really knew very much about deliverance. And they didn't last very long either. And what they were, how they were exercising deliverance was lots, I'll just put lots of question marks there, okay? We need to be careful about these brand new spring up overnight, you know, instant, you know, like drive through McDonald's and you get your hamburger in 13 seconds. Well, that kind of deliverance. We need to be sure that it is biblical, not just a quick reaction to whatever. A lot of people ask me, should I go to this seminar? Should I go to that seminar? Some of them, I said yes. Some of them, I said no. I can't even give you all the reasons why, but some of it, I guess you just have to have this inner knowing. But they were interesting. Those overnight experts didn't last very long. Now, there were some positive things that happened. Now, those were the negative things. Now, there were some positive things, too. It was suddenly really easy to talk about God, the devil, deliverance, church, salvation, healing, anything. In fact, it was so easy, it was almost harder not to than to. That was all anyone talked about. Everyone said, and what is your opinion of? I mean, have you ever heard of a more wonderful opening? All I needed was a pulpit and a microphone. You know? And so there were a lot of opportunities that we had never had before. People who would not discuss religion, God, anything with me, suddenly wanted to know about God and the devil. And that is good, because it's brought out a lot of questions that some people didn't dare to ask. Some people didn't even know they had the questions. They just had the problem. Okay? And so that has been really, really important. In my class, it happened all the time. For days, it was almost, I wasn't sure whether I was teaching school or preaching. One day, a little kid walked in, and he said, I have a question. In my classroom, you may ask questions. There are very few questions I don't allow the children to ask me. Nobody else will answer their questions. So this little fifth grade boy came in. He said, I have a question. I said, good, what's your question? He said, well, when I go to church, I hate it. I don't like to be in church. I want to get out fast. Do you think that's because I sing the song, I'm a child of the devil? That's what he asked me. We did have a little lesson that day. One day they said, now, people who serve the devil also drink, you know, like beer and stuff, and they also take drugs, right? I said, right, that usually happens. I said, now, if a girl is doing that and she gets pregnant, what will happen to her baby? This is a question in my classroom. I have a, you know, you can answer questions. At least I can say, I think it is my opinion that, or I believe that. So we discuss the effect of alcohol and drugs and other things on babies. We talked about maybe it's a good idea not to get pregnant while you're still in fifth grade. Because one of my students last year did. She just had a baby. That's, you know, that's very common. It really is. And one of my children then asked me, okay, so if you drink and you take drugs, and if you get pregnant, you know, all these wonderful ifs, then if you find out that maybe your baby won't be perfect, and if you have an abortion, what is that going to do to you? And so we had a session on abortion. And we talked about that means you are killing a child. We talked about the emotional effect. We drew some more conclusions in class because the children really have these questions. They are serious questions. And they don't have a lot of people that they can ask these questions to. Blanche was talking a little bit about that this morning. The parents parked in front of the television set. And that is if they are home. And if they are not drunk while they're, or high on drugs while they're parked in front of the television. Many of my students will come home, let themselves into the house, fix their dinner, and go to bed and never see their parents. The one they have, if they have one. This is very true. These are facts. This is what's going on in the school system. So when they ask me questions, I'm obligated to answer them because maybe no one else will listen. Maybe no one else will be able to give them any direction. Now, naturally, I can't take them through deliverance in the public school. And I really can't even recommend which church to go to, although I tell them where mine is and what time the services are and where to call if they need a ride. I don't invite them. Never invite them. Never. Okay? But it does give us a way to reach those kids. Partially, but at least a little seed is planted. Okay, another good thing that came out of this is that it did push to the forefront really legitimate teaching on deliverance. And that was good. Now there are some ministries that perhaps had not been heard of before that now are available. And people who have, you know, like me, kind of held back and waited and hoped somebody else would do it, have been forced to do something about it. And that was a benefit. It really was. It's going to be a benefit to the people. Now, we're not going to go out and catch, you know, these drug cult people. But then we can bring it down to our everyday life. That, hey, look, we need some deliverance right here. Forget about all the satanic symbols and all that. Let's start where we are. And I think that's very important. And I think it really woke us up. And in some ways, I feel like we as adults, as ministers, as Christian leaders, need to ask some forgiveness of our young people because we've been so slow to wake up to the fact that they are battling things in the school system. Oh, you know, big deal when I was in school was, you know, the one person who smoked in the restroom one time during the year. That's no big deal now. And we've been very slow to catch up and to realize that our young people are really fighting things now. Not only that, but then we've majored on the young people and we've forgotten the little ones. And you see, I have fifth grade children in my class. I have kids addicted to Nintendo or whatever that game is. I have kids who have used the Ouija board to get directions. They tell me what the direction is, too. I have kids who have attended demonic services or whatever they call them. I have children who've gone to consult witches and curanderas. I have children who have been involved in seances. And then I have one little class. I'm talking about 23 kids in my class. We have to do something about those little ones because it's too late. It was too late for my little friend Selma, who just had a baby. And she died at 14 years old. What chance does that baby have? None, really, unless someone brings a message of deliverance to her. And there is need for deliverance because that little girl was sexually abused by her father when she was a little girl. Not to mention all the things that have happened in her life until the point that she got pregnant. And we missed her. And she was 13 when she was in my classroom. So we need to start with the little kids. And that's something good that has come out of all of this. Finally, after years of telling my church that we need to teach children more than little stories, you know, Noah's Ark, and the ark floated on the water and all the animals went in, we need to teach those children doctrine. I mean, forget the coloring books for a half. I mean, that's nice, but it's not going to get the job done. They told me that I could not, that it would be totally impossible for me to take a bunch of little kids and teach them doctrine. I said, well, at least the least I could do is try. And if it doesn't work, forget it. So I took a little group of kids following this, and I taught them the quality, the attributes of God. We didn't do Bible stories. We started out with the word omnipotent. We discovered what the word omnipotent means. We talked about how the word is formed. We found it in the Bible. We found other ways of saying it in the Bible. We applied it to stories in the Bible, experiences in the Bible, and then we applied it to our lives. What does it mean to me personally that God is omnipotent? Now, we talk about deliverance, but at the same time, we have to teach the children. They must know some of these things. Now, just before I left, the pastor of our church said to me, well, I don't know if I like this, you running around all summer, bitch. But those kids on Wednesday nights are driving me bananas. I said, why? He said, oh, Sister Roan is better. She talks to us about good stuff. But on Sunday nights, they're sitting there and they're catching this stuff. And all of a sudden, this little face will turn around to me and say, they got it. And, oh, this Isaiah 6, the story of Isaiah's vision, his train filled the temple. Poor pastor, if he had missed one detail when he was telling that story, he would have had the kids on the pulpit after him. Because we went through the seraphims, and we went through the train, and we went through every little bit of it. And they knew it all. They practically quoted the scripture with him. And they told me kids couldn't learn that. Yes, kids can learn that. Children can begin, if we can feed that kind of material into them, then there's going to be, like Sister Blank says, less room for the other stuff. And there's going to be a defense built up in their life against that. Maybe they aren't going to have to go through all of the deliverance some of us have had to go through because they got more of God faster. Just think how many years I had before I heard about deliverance to get the wrong kind of stuff filled in. Now, if I had eliminated a whole lot of that side, how much good could have been in there? How much of God could I have had instead of this other stuff? We have to think about that in relationship to our children. I like to think of the house that was built on the sand and the house that was built on the hollow foundation. When were those houses built? Not the day of the storm. They were built before the storm. Now, if we wait, like a lot of people waited, until this point when there is a satanic cult in your backyard to start building, it's too late. It's way too late. The storm has already arrived. You don't get out and build a new house the day the flood is coming in Baton Rouge, right? Or in Houston or wherever it was we've been lately. You need to build the house on a solid foundation early. I want to leave that with you in relationships with kids. Another thing we found out in all of this is parents have rights in the public school. And I want to tell you that. Now tell your children and your grandchildren and everyone else, a parent does have rights. Now I've been on many committees to admit children to special education. I teach the learning disabled, the mentally retarded, and the emotionally disturbed. And I've been on many committees when they say, okay, sign here. And they look at me because they know what I'm going to say. Before you sign, let us explain. Because the parents deserve the right to know what's happening. Okay? And you do. When your child is going to be taught sex education, you have the right to say, I do not want my child to study that here. You may write a paper, you may sign it, and you ask for an alternate program of some kind. Could you provide your own program? You can do that. Now, it may not always be successful, but very often it is. Very often, when the principal says, now watch it, that parent is knowledgeable. And that parent might give us some problems. The principal is scared. He doesn't want a lawsuit, but he might have one. And boy, if you ever mention a lawsuit, those principals run scared. Now, they won't in front of you, but they will with their faculty. I know that because I'm on the other side of the fence. And so you really do have the right. You may ask that your child not take certain parts of physical education. There are some things that are leaning toward the yoga type thing. You may ask that your child not take that. If they're giving a report on something and you feel like is something that your child shouldn't be delving into, you may ask and try to think of yourself. That always is impressive. You may ask that the child have a chance to read another book, do a report on something else. And if they do have to do a report or do a test on something that you are really sure is not good for them, you can ask that they put a little PS. I did that on many tests in college. P.S. I gave you the answers you wanted. Now, let me tell you what I think. And kids can learn to do that at a very young age. It is, if it's done politely, it will be very effective. Another thing that you do have a right about is medication. A hyperactive child, oh, put him on Valium, please. He's climbing the walls. He's driving us bananas. And he does. I have them in my classroom, more than one at a time. Everyone knows my friend Charlie. Charlie would come into my room. He would have my desk empty. He'd have the walls empty. He'd be on the floor under his desk with his sweater on, inside out and upside down in 5 minutes. He hit my room, and the days he was on his medication, he walked in. Hello. And I'd say, Charlie, today we need to do page 27, addition problems, 1 through 10. Yes, ma'am. Where's the paper? I mean, a zombie. That's what the medication does to him. Now, they'll tell you your child cannot learn without this medication, but they are wrong. That's it. They're wrong. You do not ever, ever have to medicate a child because the school tells you to. They may have your child in the office all day. But a child does not need to be medicated. And if you have friends or whatever, when I handle meetings with parents, I tell them this. The school doesn't like you so much. But I tell them, you have a choice. You may choose to or not to. My opinion is, don't. Now, and then if they say, why? That's like handing me a microphone and a pulpit again, right? Because they're asking why, and I'm able to explain to them why not. Their medication is all kinds of strange things to children. And so we need to be aware of that. Now, another thing is, we learned that we need to look at textbooks more carefully. Over the years, and I've been collecting material lately, and I have found a whole lot of material on science, on social studies, on health education, sex education, and values clarification. All of that's been written. I found many sources, many opinions, and it's good. But I have not found much, very, very little, on literature. So I began going through our reading books. Now, until 2 years ago, I was allowed to teach the curriculum any way I chose. 2 years ago, they said, now, on this week, you will teach this story. So we come to The Witch Takes a Vacation. I skipped that one. I skipped that one for years. Now I have to teach it. So the first thing I thought was, well, I'll teach facts and fantasy, real and fantasy. No, I can't do that because the witch is real. So we teach good and evil. Talk about witches. But right there in the textbook, it will explain what a witch is. I'm talking about stuff for little kids. If you read their literature textbooks, you will be shocked.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.